These are days when information about fundamentalism, especially that which has a little touch of sanity to it, is very difficult to obtain. We have a lot of folks that say, I'm a fundamentalist. Well, some of them are Muslims who cut people's heads off when they get saved. All kinds of things go on in this name, fundamental. But it's a name, it's a title that we cannot give up because there's nothing to replace it that adequately says what it is. By the way, it will be at least another month or two before we define a fundamentalist. The title of the series is What is a Fundamentalist? But we want to lay a lot of biblical background before we get there. And when we get there, then when we give the definition, hopefully you'll know why we make the definition and it'll make some sense to you when we get there. Last Sunday night, we were on page number 6 in your book, on page number 6. And this page is a chart. It's a chart on biblical instructions on separation. Biblical instructions on separation. And we went through a number of scripture texts, references from the New Testament that specifically instruct us under certain conditions to separate in certain fashions from individuals or organizations as the case may be. And you will notice in the right-hand column there, those are the commands, those are the instructions as to what we are to do. Let me again ask you the question, how many appropriate responses are there to a command? That's a good question. How many appropriate responses are there to a command? Well, if it's my command, you might question it. But if it's God's command, how many appropriate responses are there to a command that God makes? One. We want to make sure the command is clear. It's clearly and rightly understood in its context. We want to make sure those things are in place. But we have very specific, very clear, very specific commands. And as I mentioned last Sunday night, we are going to devote an entire message to Galatians chapter 1, to those verses. And going to get very specific. That is one of the most powerful passages in all the Word of God when it comes to whether or not we can make common cause with those whose gospel is defective. It is very clear and it is very powerful. We'll devote an entire message to this. Now, I think through my messages after I preach them. And when I do that, I wonder sometimes if they are not some points of clarification I need to make. For instance, you're looking at your chart on page 6, and you're looking down the left-hand side, and the third from the bottom, the reference there is 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The reference there has to do with Paul saying this, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note this man or note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. Now, Paul makes the issue in 2 Thessalonians 3, and those verses that I have listed there, Paul makes the issue as to whether or not they obey his instructions. New American Standard says, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter. Now, somebody will ask the question, and people do, theologians do, seminary students do, and preachers do. What right has Paul to bind us to what he says? Okay? What right has Paul to tell me that if I don't obey his instruction, then other believers ought to separate from me? What authority does Paul have in this matter? That would be the question. Turn, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. First Corinthians 14, and then verse number 37. Now look this way for just a moment before we look at this verse. I have a question for you. Who made the Apostle Paul the Apostle Paul? Who did that? God did that. Who made Moses leader over Israel? Did Moses just decide one day he was going to apply for the job? How did he get that position? God put his finger on him and said, look, hey, buddy, it's yours. And Paul was met by our Lord Jesus personally on the Damascus Road and called to be an apostle, an emissary, a direct representative of God. 12 or 13, depends on how you attribute them, 12 or 13 New Testament letters were penned under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit by the Apostle Paul. And being under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, his letters therefore have divine authority, inerrancy, infallibility, authority. Yes or no? Now take a look at 1 Corinthians 14. You might as well throw your Bible away if you don't agree, because you're going to get in trouble everywhere you go. 1 Corinthians 14, 37. If any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge the things that I, Paul, write unto you are the what? To what was Paul equating his writings? He equated what he wrote as the very commandment of God. Yes or no? Look at that. Did I read that correctly? Did I read that correctly? In the church is totally out of place when it begins to vote and make decisions on whether or not they're going to follow what is in the Word of God. Totally out of place. Notice King James says, let him acknowledge. This is that Greek word epignosis. It means a full knowledge. Let him fully recognize. Let him fully recognize that the things I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Now, we do not pick and choose when it comes to clear statements of Scripture. And by the way, we're going to have a sermon on that. Not everything in the Word of God is clear. There are things that good men argue about. There are things that you'll never settle on this side of heaven as to what the real answer is, because the Bible's not clear. But there are things on which the Word of God is very clear. And when it's clear, there's only one response to it, and that's to do it God's way. We don't pick and choose. We don't decide, well, hey, this denomination doesn't do it. Another church, our point of reference, get this. Our point of reference, the things by which we measure our life and ministry, are not other people, other institutions, or other churches. This is the measurement of everything. You don't measure our church by another church you've been to or going to go to, or another church about which you know, somebody that's on TV or somebody doing something. Nobody else is the measurement of this church except what God says in His Word. Yes or no? We've got to resolve this. See? The Bible is the Word of God. That's the first axiom of fundamentalism. In their first sermon. First point. When it speaks, God speaks. And when God speaks, then man had better listen and obey. Yeah? Okay? So we're not dealing with Pastor Innes. Well, that's because the fundamentalist. No. Forget the fundamentalist. This is the fundamental. Well, there are a lot of opinions about that. A lot of opinions about clear statements we've just read. A lot of opinions about whether Paul's words were divine in their authority. Let him acknowledge, fully recognize that the things that I'm writing to you in this letter are the commandments of God. Now, either that's true or it's not. If it's not true, then take your Bible and put it in the shredder tonight. Either this is the Word of God, or it's not. So, we need to watch our attitudes. I see attitudes all over the landscape. When Paul wrote that, he was just culturally uninformed, and he was just making personal applications. He was a bitter old bachelor, and that's why he wrote what he wrote. Well, Paul didn't believe that. If any man obey not our instructions by this letter, Take special note. Don't associate with him. Let every one of us acknowledge the things Paul writes are the commandments of the Lord. Okay? And that means the pastor doesn't have any options except to do what it says, to teach what it says, to lead in the direction it says to go. And of course, we've got to be honest because not everything is clear. And we're going to clarify that as we move along too. The other thing that is a real sticking point with some people is separation from believers. You mean to say that if somebody is a believer, I'm to treat him in this matter? This is unloving. This is not kind. And I'll get to that in just a moment. I have an introduction to the next sermon before we get done tonight. But turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will, just a moment, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5. I'm just trying to make tonight some points of clarification concerning the chart on biblical instructions on separation. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9. I wrote unto you in an epistle not to company, that is not to associate with. The word company there means to mix or mingle together, to intermingle or associate with. I wrote unto you in a letter, the epistle is the letter, not to associate with, company with, fornicators. And the fornicators here are the pornos. These are people that are morally very evil. Yet not altogether with the fornicators of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or with idolaters, for then you must needs go out of the world. But now I have written unto you not to keep company, if any man that is called a what? Brother, say, there are certain separation matters that have to do with Christian brothers and not with unsaved people. He said, I'm not talking about the workplace where you're working, where there's all kinds of immorality and all kinds of wickedness going on. God hasn't called us to separate ourselves from that world. The conduct of that world is not ours. We separate from the conduct, not the people. But if a man that is announcing that he is a brother, he calls himself, he names himself. And the word name is in this word. He names himself as a brother. And he is involved actively in these kinds of things, say. So, the Bible is very clear that there are certain conditions under which we are commanded to separate from believers as well as unbelievers. Do you see that? That's the point that I want you to understand. Again, I hope that you're thinking, and I hope there are a lot of questions going on in your mind, because through the next months as we go through this, and we go through the charts and the outlines, we're going to answer a lot of the questions you have. We're going to give definition to a lot of things as we move along that I think should be extremely helpful to you as a Christian. Now, also on page number 7, I just included this in your book. There is an item on first and second degree separation. And for those of you that are a little more informed about what is going on, this battle goes on. People get to nitpicking about separation, and they try to make these logical arguments, and they try to make the matter of biblical separation look like it's stupid or foolish or unworkable. And so I put this explanation in for your edification. They call first degree separation second degree separation, but there is no first and second degree separation. It's either biblical separation or it's not biblical separation. It's either got a biblical mandate or it doesn't have a biblical mandate. And how it works is not a business of putting things in logical categories. It's a matter of what does the Bible clearly say. That's the bottom line of all of this. Now, if you're not into this, just disregard this page. But if you've heard this come up and you're interested, you can examine that page and it will be helpful. I put it in for those of you that have talked with people, discussed issues with people, And they bring up these arguments, all of these highfalutin arguments, and logical reasons why this thing just doesn't work, and then it's just an unworkable thing is what they're saying. But I want to tell you tonight, listen to me. With the wisdom the Holy Spirit of God gives us, the Word of God is a workable book. It's not unreasonable and it's not unworkable. Just be honest with it. Be honest with it. And differentiate between what's clear and what's not clear, and you'll come out all right. Now, on page number 8, and this is where we begin tonight, and this is where I lay some groundwork for this sermon. I cannot finish this sermon in one sermon. It will take at least 2 and maybe 3 messages to get through this. Biblical commands of love and unity. Have you got your Bibles? Turn, please, to Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Psalm 133. Again, let me go back. Let's put it in reverse just a little bit. You will remember that I said there are 2 basic teachings and commands in Scripture. One is that under certain circumstances, we separate from unbelievers and believers. Both. Under certain circumstances. Biblically defined circumstances. Secondly, we are commanded to be at one with and united with true believers. We are to love the brethren. And people say, well, you fundamentalists, you are so unloving because you separate from these people. If you love them, you would not do that. So we have 2 commands that seem to contradict each other, and we'll discuss that in a little while. But we are commanded to separate. The commands are clear. They are divine. They bear divine authority. We are commanded to love and to be at one with God's people. That's another clear command of Scripture. So we have to understand the conditions under which these principles apply and how we apply them under those conditions. Let's take a look at the heart of God. Psalm 133, verse number 1. Behold how... Help me. My glasses fogged over. Behold how and how it is for brethren to dwell together in, that's union or unitedness. It is like the precious ointment upon the head that ran down upon the beard, even Aaron's beard, and went down to the skirts of his garments, as the dew of Hermon, as the dew that descended upon the mountains of Zion. For there the Lord commanded the blessing, even life forevermore. It's good, it's pleasant for brothers to dwell together, united, in union. It's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God. God loves it. God loves it. I think I told you that my least favorite verse when I was a boy, I don't think I hated it, but I just didn't like to hear it. I mean, it was a terrible thing. There, I had 4 siblings. I had 3 brothers and 1 sister. The sister never was any trouble because she came along later. But these brothers, I will tell you something. My mother's favorite verse for us children was, "Be ye kind one to another." I didn't like that one. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. I cannot tell you how many times I heard that verse. But she was teaching her boys what pleased God in their relationships. In the home, in the church, in the neighborhood, among those who know and love God, it's a sweet-smelling savor in the nostrils of God when God's people get along. And they don't put themselves above the purposes and plans of God. Now, go to Ephesians chapter 4. Paul deals with this. Ephesians chapter 4. It is not an option. Hear me, believing child of God. It is not an option for me to get along with other believers who are right with God. It's not an option. It's a command. Ephesians 4 and verse number 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, I beg you, that you walk worthy of the calling. The vocation here is the calling with wherewith you're called. Now notice the words describing here. With all lowliness, that's humility. That means without arrogance. And meekness, the word meekness here has to do with gentleness. The word patience here means to be of a long spirit, patient endurance, a self-restraint which does not hastily retaliate a wrong. Forbearing one another in love, that means showing tolerance one to another. You know, that's an interesting Greek word because it has to do with a fight. Now, none of you have ever had a fight. You never fought with a sibling. You never fought with anybody on the playground at school. Never. Never fought in the neighborhood. Never had a fight, right? What is the sign when the cops and the robbers are going on and the cop has his machine gun aimed at the robber? What does the robber do? How does the robber respond if he doesn't want to get killed? What does he have to do? Hands up. And that comes out of this Greek word. What it means is here, forbearing one another, meaning literally surrendering to one another. Putting up the hands. Surrendering to one another in love. Being diligent to preserve, verse number 3, preserve means to guard the unity. What unity? The unity of whom? From whom? Regarding whose work? The Holy Spirit, the unity of the Spirit, guarding the unity of the Spirit. What is the bond here? In the chains of peace. It means that your relationships with others are like you are chained together. Now, what do these radicals do around here when they don't want themselves to be removed? They chain themselves to something. Why? Because of the strength of the chain. It's a strong bond. And he tells us here, we keep the unity of the Spirit in the chains of peace. Powerful language. Surrendering to one another. Somebody asked me the question, why do all of these fundamental preachers fight and fuss with each other? It's because they are disobedient, they are arrogant, they do not know God's Word and they don't obey it. Why do people fight and fuss in the church? And I mean, they fight and fuss at home sometimes and complain about other brethren. Why is it that we are so quick to tear apart the body of Christ over our own personal feelings? It's because we are arrogant and disobedient people. This business of being a fundamentalist is not the business of tearing people apart for personal reasons, finding fault, nitpicking, character assassination, name calling. That's not what it's about. It is ultimately about eternal truth. And when somebody willfully violates eternal truth and insists upon the violation of it, that's when the war starts. Not when he hurts my feelings. Not when I don't like how he runs his church or how he does his business. The Bible is very clear about how God wants his people to relate to each other. And this goes between churches. It ought to go between churches too. So, you have powerful language in this thing. John 13. Turn to John 13 if you will, please. Turn to John 13. Jesus here, of course, is talking to his disciples. And we have the same command reiterated in two different places. John 13 and then John 15. But let's look at John 13 first. Take a look at the language here. John 13, verse 34. A new... My glasses are all fogged up. A new what? What do you do with a commandment? What if you don't agree with it? What if you don't like it? A new what? A new what? Tell me. Commandment. All right. What's the next word? Who is I? Who is speaking here? The Lord Jesus is speaking here. To whom is he speaking? He's speaking to his disciples. A new commandment I give unto you. This is the command. That you love one another. Well, that's okay. But the thing that really makes this tough is that next explanation, as I have loved you. The extent of the love of Christ to die on the cross for our sins should become the extent of our life for brethren, where we are willing to give our lives for them. And that means the ones that are just as obstreperous and stubborn and stupid as we are. That won't cut it. Come on. What is the command? Come on. Did Jesus mean this or didn't he mean this? Why in the world was this such an emphasis just in the last days for his leaving? Because he was not going to be around anymore to keep peace among the 12. And you will notice that after his departure, you don't have a lot of fighting and fuming and fussing among the 12. That is the 11 plus the new apostle. Why is that? He laid down the law. A new what? Commandment I give to you. We don't have an option to do what we want to do to tear up the world in order to please ourselves. Come on. We just don't. We just don't. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have what? Verse number 35. If you have love one for another. What does love do? It does two things. It sacrifices its own self for the benefit of someone else. It sacrifices and it serves as a slave. It becomes servant to others. Love does those two things. Chapter 15, please, very quickly. John 15, verse number 12. Same language here. Same language, identical words. Why did Jesus have to repeat this? You'd say, well, he said it once. Why does he say it twice? Do you know how many times it takes to teach someone something to where it sticks with them? How many times you have to repeat it? They say at least 17 times. John 15, verse number 12. Look at it again. Help me. My reading is getting poor here. This is my... that you... love one another as I have loved you. Now look this way for just a moment. Paul took a stand for truth. Paul said there are these people that are enemies of the cross of Christ. Paul took a stand. He separated from men whose doctrine was wrong. John told us specifically that we can't tolerate wrong teaching and wrong doctrine. But when we take that stand and we do what we are commanded to do, we do not do it on the basis of personal vendettas or personal anger or a personal desire to destroy someone. That's never a part of the picture. We are to love God's people. Before this is done, I have a list of names at the end of the book, and we're going to talk about these men. But you are not going to find me criticizing these men on a personal level. I will not do it. I will just tell you what's going on so you know how to relate to things as they are. But we've got to be respectful. This again is not something personal that comes out of demonic or carnal anger or hatred. Obedience to the Word of God is motivated by the Spirit of God. This is my commandment, that you love one another. So there are two very clear, very important commands in the New Testament. We've got to obey both of them. Separation from unbelievers on a church basis, where there's doctrine involved, or where there's disobedience to clear commands of Scripture. Separation from unbelievers and from disobedient believers. It is not all right for the church to make common cause, or the pastor to make common cause in a spiritual endeavor with someone who denies the deity of Jesus Christ, who denies the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, who denies the authority of God's Word. We are to separate from unbelievers and disobedient believers in our local church ministry. We can't get along with everything and everybody. Somebody asked me one time, would you join the ministerial organization in town? I said, well, who's in it? Because it was a church relationship, a spiritual relationship. I said, well, is the Catholic priest there? Oh, yes, he's there. I said, well, what about the liberal Methodist preacher? And in this case, the Methodist was liberal. They're not all liberal, but this one was very liberal. Denied every basic doctrine you and I believe. I said, is he a member? Oh, yes. Well, I said, I'm sorry, I can't do that. Can't do that. We're commanded not to make common cause with people like that. Not on the spiritual level. If he's my neighbor and he's lost, I can go over and witness to him and pray he'll get saved. Plead with him to get over his unbelief and to repent from his unbelief. I can do that on a personal level, but not on a church ecclesiastical level. I cannot. I cannot represent the gospel ministry that way. The second very clear and important command is love for and unity with true believers who are doctrinally correct and who walk obediently to the clear commands of Scripture. Now, these two commands do not in any way contradict each other. Are you okay? Are you awake enough for about 3 minutes of heavy stuff? Can I give you 3 minutes of heavy stuff? Are you up to that? Wiggle around, take a deep breath, pound your chest, do something, okay? All right. All right, but let me just read an explanation. It's really a great one, and see what you can get of this. It's by Sidwell. He has a book out called The Dividing Line, and he talks about the relationship between holiness, which is separation from wrong, and love. The relationship between these two. And he says, remember that we are exploring whether holiness and love are opposites that we must balance against each other as we formulate our principles of separation. We've defined our terms. Holiness is a difference from the world that identifies us with God in opposition to Satan. Love is a self-sacrificing commitment to act in the highest interest of those we love. Once we understand these terms, we can see that there is no reason to limit either of them. Is there a degree of godlike holiness beyond which it's harmful to go? Is there? Can we be too much like God and too little like the world? Is that possible? Regarding love, can we be so willing to sacrifice for the sake of others that we displease God? Or harm someone? Obviously, there's no limitation to be placed upon these virtues of holiness and love, and we will spend our Christian lives continually growing in our exercise of them. In fact, we really can't equate them with sinlessness. To the extent that we are like God, we don't sin. To the extent that we strive unselfishly to press forward, to work for God and people's lives, we do not sin. If holiness and love properly understood, equate with sinlessness, then we can see we must place no limit on either. They don't contradict each other. You can separate from wrong and you can love at the same time. In fact, if I love this congregation, you still awake now? Come on. Jolt cola time. If I really love you, dear people, I will not embrace wrong doctrine anywhere. It may be easier for me to do it than not to do it, but it would be wrong for me to do it because it would harm this church and this testimony. A pastor that really loves his people will do the right thing even when it hurts. And even though there are people in the church that beg him, are you hearing me? People in the church that beg the pastor to compromise and cut corners because they want to be more like the successful churches. If I love you, I won't do that. These two commands must be kept in balance. As I told you last Sunday night or the Sunday before, if you go to the Bible of the average fundamentalist preacher, every one of these verses on love and unity has been cut out and neatly put away. You go to the evangelicals and you'll find out every verse in their Bible in separation has been cut out. My Bible has both of them, and I'm not cutting any of them out. They're both in there. There is a natural tension because I have to understand how they operate and how I relate to them, and I've got to figure some things out. And one thing people don't like to do, it's not as simple as tweeting. I will requote, you know, consider the lilies of the field. They Google not, neither do they Twitter. But it's not as simple as tweeting. It takes some thought. You have to exercise the brainium up here. There's a natural tension. I'll tell you this and we'll conclude this shortly. Those of you at Bob Jones, I blew out the speaker system at Bob Jones one time. There was a whole section in the auditorium where the speaker system didn't work. I blew it out. And I did it by just doing this. I went up to the pulpit and I said, I want you people to pray for me. I have a real problem in one of my lungs and I really... But when the other one kicks in... Now, you use both of your lungs. You got two of them. And a healthy person spiritually has two lungs. One is separation and one is love and unity. And he breathes out of both of them because they're both biblical truths, biblical commands. They've got to be balanced off biblically with each other. They don't contradict each other. We breathe out of two lungs at the same time. Listen to me, please. Listen to me, please. I will never forget the first time I preached this sermon on biblical commands of love and unity. I was requested to preach on this subject at a fundamentalist meeting here in California. So I preached on the subject, and at the end of the sermon, the talk in the men's room was, Innes has gone soft. He's compromising. Now, may I say this? Having a proper biblical balance between love and unity and between separation is not compromise. It's obedience. Just plain, flat-out obedience. It's not compromise. It is our God-given responsibility. The goal is holiness, integrity, spiritual integrity. And love is how we get there. Have you got that? The goal is holiness. It's biblical integrity. And love is how we get there. So we will begin, Lord willing, next Sunday night on defining unity. We will go into the Scriptures and see the words that are used to define unity, love and unity. What is it that God expects of us? Because certainly, if we fight the good fight of faith, as we are commanded to do in the Word of God. Certainly, if we do that, it's got to be done in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. Now, again, let me point this out. Ahab was one of the most wicked kings in the history of the Northern Kingdom. But because he was a wicked king, everybody assumes that he was very ugly, antisocial, that he had a terrible personality. As I read about Ahab, I think Ahab had a very smooth personality. I think he could smile. I think he could do what we call glad-handing. I think that he could make you feel like you're the most important person in the world. You see, people try to measure in the spiritual world the personality of the man of God instead of measuring the principles that govern his ministry. And some of the men that are doing right have terrible personalities. And some of the guys that are doing wrong have wonderful personalities. Very likable. This is not a matter of likability. It's not a matter of personality. It's a matter of how do I please God? How do I honor God's Word? How do I keep this biblical balance in my life? separation in certain matters and love and unity in other matters. How do I apply them in my life so that when God looks down on my ministry and I get done with this whole business, He will say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." And it's not how much blood is out on the countryside as to how well we fought the battle. Now, there are going to be some casualties in the spiritual warfare. There will be some heartaches. There will be separation from men we love, respect, admire, because we're not going where they're going. But that doesn't mean that love and respect is gone. But again, let me say this. It's all about divine truth, eternal truth. The Word of God, inerrant, inspired, infallible. God's Word. Never forget, if God says it, and it's clear. Got that? God says it, and it's clear. Nobody can argue about what it says. If God says it, and it's clear, then we have a mandate. Yes? Only one thing to do, and that's what it says.